I want us this morning, in the time that we have, to spend the first part of this lesson going back to that passage that Gary read to us. And if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to go ahead and get it out and turn to the book of Ezra. We're going to spend a little time there and then move on to another Old Testament book. But as you go back, I want you to realize that when we get to Ezra chapter 5, that the children of Israel have moved back into the promised land. They've been released from captivity where they had spent the last 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And as the passage says, King Cyrus, king of Persia, sent them back. He sent them back with a decree in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, to rebuild the house of God. And that's what they came to do. In Ezra chapter 3, they rebuilt the altar on the Day of Atonement so that they could offer their sacrifices as God had commanded them to do. And then in the middle of part of Ezra chapter 3, in the second year after they had returned from captivity, the Bible says that they laid the foundation of the temple. I don't know what that looked like, but I want you in your imagination to go back to that day when God's people, for the first time in more than 70 years, are coming together and gathering at the place where is going to be the house of God. And as you read Ezra chapter 3, imagine the emotions of that day. The emotions of that day as that foundation is laid, and the emotions are on different perspectives, different spheres. There are those who had, Ezra 3 says, who had seen the old temple. Those who were older had seen the old temple, and they were weeping because they could remember that old temple. And now to see this foundation, there's joy in their hearts. The end of Ezra chapter 3 says there's not only those older who are weeping, but everyone else is loudly yelling and with great joy. They're excited. To the point that the last verse of Ezra chapter 3 says, this sound was heard afar off and you couldn't tell the difference between the cries of joy and the weeping of those who were older. Imagine the emotions of that day when this foundation of God's house is laid. Imagine you're a part of laying the foundation of the house of God that had been destroyed 70 years earlier. It's amazing as you think about this story that they could ever reach a point where they actually stopped working. Why would you lay the foundation? Why would you go through that activity? Why would you allow your emotions to be on such a high that you've laid the foundation of God and you're going to start building it? Why would you ever stop? But they did not just stop. Look at the last verse of Ezra chapter 4. Where the Bible says that they stopped building on the house of God until the second year of the reign of Darius. We don't know how long it was from the time that they stopped until the time that they started again in the second year of King Darius. But most believe that it was a number of years that that temple stood unmoved, unbuilt, with just a foundation that was there. Many scholars believe that it was a good decade and a half that they had stopped working on God's house before they started working again. You may have 14 years. I've got written in my Bible that it may be about 16 years. Can you imagine? Why would you start working for God and then stop? Why would you start this process and then cease? If you read all of Ezra chapter 4, there's a lot of possible reasons that seem to come into play in Ezra chapter 4 as their adversaries come on the scene. Ezra chapter 4 says that the hearts of God's people grew discouraged, that as they saw their adversaries coming and trying to get them to stop building, that they were troubled and that their efforts were frustrated, and no doubt they were frightened. But I think some of these down at the bottom may be some of the real reason that they stopped. Perhaps they were looking for a reason to stop working for the Lord. Perhaps they did not have the heart. Perhaps they did not have the diligence. Perhaps they did not have the determination that it took to finish the work that God had given to them. When you read about the time when they started building again, you get the idea that perhaps they wanted to take care of their own personal needs, because God comes to them after this period of time when they had stopped building, and God says, "Am I not going to have a place to dwell, and yet you dwell in these paneled houses?" They had their own houses. They had their own lives together. But the house of God stood in ruins. I have no idea what that foundation looked like after a decade and a half of inactivity. But if this image on the screen represents in any way how that foundation may have been grown over, how that foundation may have begun to decay, how that foundation was just laid by itself with no attention being given to it, if this is how that foundation of a building could have looked like, brethren, I want us to now turn and start making application of this lesson to our own lives. Is it possible that our life could look like that? Is it possible that our life in serving God, that we can make up our minds that we're going to serve God, that we can start out, that we can lay a foundation, that we can be excited about serving the Lord, that we can make up our minds that I'm going to serve God and I'm going to do it for the rest of my life, and then for some reason, maybe one of these reasons or another, we stop. And it may not be all of a sudden, it may just be gradual, that we do less, 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 and less until we're not doing so much anymore. As we think about this story this morning, as we think about this story, as that last verse that Gary read in Ezra chapter 5, verse 16, of this report that was being sent back, they started construction, but you know, it's still not finished because they had stopped working. Where is your life? Spiritually speaking, in your relationship with God, are you working for the Lord? Or does the foundation of your life, is it represented in this photo? In Ezra chapter 5, the very first verse, you see these words. Then the prophet Haggai. And that's the turning point. The last verse of chapter 4 says they stopped working. Then you get to the first verse of the next chapter and it says, then the prophet Haggai, and they began working again. They began working again. The leaders started stepping up. Everyone came together to finish the house of God. In the middle of chapter 6 says that it was finished after 4 years, and there was great joy in the nation because the work of God had been completed. Wouldn't you like to know what Haggai said? Or rather, wouldn't you like to know what God said to His people through Haggai that got them up and working, that got them started on this path again? Wouldn't you like to know what God, through His prophet Haggai, said to His people to get them up from where they were sitting, to get them out of their paneled houses, and to come back to the place and work for the Lord? Well, wouldn't you know it, one of the books in your Bible is called Haggai. We know exactly what God said to His people, so now that you found Ezra, now go towards the back of your Old Testament. Basically, go find Matthew and then skip back about 3 books. You're going to miss it because it's only 2 chapters in the book of Haggai. I want us to see 3 things that God said through Haggai. 3 things that God said to His people that got them up, got them moving, and got them working again. And I don't know where all of you are in your service to the Lord. I know that a lot of you are doing a lot of work for God. I know that some of you are doing some work for God. I know a few of you might be doing just a few things for God. But no matter where you are or where we are, this morning what I want us to do is to renew our commitment to His work. To make up our minds when we leave here this morning that we will be renewed more than ever. We will be committed more than ever to work for the Lord. We don't have a whole lot of time, so if you found the book of Haggai, here's three things that God says through Haggai that God is saying to us today. Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The first thing, or verses 5 and 7. The first thing that God says through Haggai to his people, here they are not working. God says, hey people, consider your ways. I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to think about God saying that to you. Consider your ways. Think about it. Meditate on it. Where are you in your service to God? I want, over the next couple minutes, to just ask you a series of questions. Because I think questions help us to think more than anything else. So as these questions are asked, think about the answer for you. Because God is saying, even to us, brethren, consider your ways. As we consider our ways, answer the question, where are you? Not physically, I know where you are, I'm not that dumb, I can see you. But spiritually, where are you? Are you in Christ? Are you a Christian this morning? Have you been baptized into Christ? If you have, are you serving the Lord faithfully? Are you serving the Lord daily? Are you serving the Lord diligently? Are you serving the Lord gladly? Are you serving the Lord passionately? Are you serving the Lord acceptably? Is that you? Where are you in your life in service to God? Do these words describe your life? How's your relationship with God? As you think about the relationship that you have with God, how close are you to God right now? Are you right now in your relationship with God, are you where you need to be right now? Are you where you need to be in your relationship with God? Are you where you should be in your relationship with God? Are you where you want to be? Are you where you thought you would be at some point in the past and you thought, well, in a few years, this is where I will be? Is that where you are today? Are you where you thought you would be? Are you where you are thought to be by other people? When other people look at you and your relationship with God and they think, well, this is where this person must be. Is that where you are, where others think you might be in your relationship with God? Are you where you are going to be? Are you making any progress? Are you going to be in the same place in your relationship with God 2 years from now than you are right now? In your relationship with God, are you right now where you can be? Folks, I think if we are going to sit back and if we are truly going to consider our ways, then questions like this get kind of to the point, don't they? Where are you? How's your relationship with God? Where is God in your life? In other words, where are your priorities? What is it that is most important in your life? What is it that is second most important? What is it that is third most important? And where does God fit in all of that? What place does God truly have in your life? Is He really in first place? Is God where He wants to be in your life? And not just where God wants to be, is God where He demands to be in your life? Do you know that God demands to have first place in your life? And if He doesn't have first place, He doesn't want any place. Even in the Old Testament, God said in the very first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods besides Me." If you've got another god besides Me, you don't need Me. God says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Christ is to have our preeminence in our life. Where's God in your life? Is He where He wants to be? Is He where He demands to be? When you look at your life and you look at those, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your energy, where's God? Where's God in the decisions that you make, in the commitments that you make, in the plans that you make, in the investments that you make? Where is God? Is God truly first in your life? If we consider our ways and if we honestly evaluate where we are you prospering today? Some not so much, right? Are you prospering today? Are you prospering in these areas physically, financially, emotionally, in all of these, intellectually, relationally? Do you have good relations? Are you prospering in these? It doesn't matter if you're not prospering spiritually. You can be prospering in every aspect of your life, but if you're not prospering spiritually, you're not prospering. Brethren, we need to consider our ways. How much are you doing for the Lord? If you were to put a dollar amount, if you were to put some number next to it to say, here's how much I am, if you were to put a percentage, here's how much I am serving the Lord. How much is it? And as you think about that question, is it possible that you think that that is enough? How much are you doing, and is it enough? Can you do more? Is it possible you can do more? If it's possible that you can do more, how much more? And how much more not only can you do, how much more will you do? And the final question I want to ask is, when are we going to do it? God says to us, consider your ways. And I don't know how many questions we've just gone through, 30 or 40 some questions. That helps me consider my ways. Folks, I cannot ask myself, where am I spiritually? I cannot ask myself, where am I in my relationship with God? Where is God in my life? How much am I doing? Am I prospering? I can't ask myself those questions without considering where my life is. Here's what God says to us. God says in the book of Haggai, consider your ways. But I want you to see how often He says this throughout Scripture. Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3, let us search out and examine our ways. In the New Testament, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, brethren, examine yourselves. Look inside. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. And then he says, prove yourselves. Test yourselves. Put yourself to the test. If we're truly going to consider where we are spiritually, we got to look inside. But this is where we need to look. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, let each man look at his own work. Let each man examine his own work. Meaning, we don't need to compare our work with what somebody else is doing. Galatians chapter 6 verse 4 says, don't do it. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, if I measure what I'm doing next to what you're doing, If I compare what I'm doing next to what you're doing, and if that's my standard, the Bible says that's not wise. It's not wise. God says, I need to consider my ways, examine my life, and just because somebody else may be doing less than me doesn't mean that I can do less. And just because somebody may be doing more than me doesn't mean I need to do more. I need to look at me. And then I need to pick up the Word of God. And I need to use the Word of God to see what God wants me to do. Because as you consider these things, the Bible says God knows what we're doing. He knows our lives. He's promised that He won't forget what we're doing. The Bible says that in the end, we're each going to be given according to what we've done on this earth. That ought to make us consider our ways. That ought to make us come to this book to pick up the only mirror that's going to give us a true reflection of who we are. To see what God wants us to be. And then say, is that where I am? If we're going to renew our commitment to the work of God, the first thing God says we've got to do is look inside. First thing we've got to do is consider our ways. Go back to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, God says to His people, be strong and work, for I am with you. I want you to think about God saying that to you. Cam, be strong and work, for I am with you. Stephen, be strong and work, for I am with you. Donna, be strong and work. Why? For I am with you. Where does strength come from? True strength comes from God being with us. True strength comes from the Lord being with us. when he told Joshua and told several people in the Old Testament, be strong and of good courage, for the Lord your God is the one who goes before you. Our strength comes from God. In the New Testament, God says, be strong, not in and of ourselves, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Our strength comes from putting our trust in God. Sometimes we say today that strength is found in numbers. Our strength comes from each other. We have the strength to serve God because we have brethren who are serving God with us. Our strength comes from enduring resistance and overcoming that resistance. Whenever the devil comes after us to tempt us, to test us, every time we encounter him, every time we deal with him, every time we overcome him, we come out the other side stronger than we were before. We find strength by doing what's right. Do you know that righteousness is contagious? If you do right one time, guess what you might do again? You might do right again. And if you do right again, you know what you might do again? You might do right again. And the more you do what's right, the stronger you become in doing it. But you see, God not only says here that we're to be strong, God tells us to be strong and work. That's not an option with God. Brethren, working for the Lord is not an option. He calls upon us, He commands us to go to work for Him. We've already talked about considering our ways. We've already talked about doing an introspection of our lives. And then God looks at us and He says to us to work. Think about your life. The very reason that you were created. I hope I have the right chapter. That's a 2, by the way. It looks like a 6, but that's a 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Believe it or not, you were not created to be an accountant, although some of you are good at it. Believe it or not, you were not created to be a plumber, to be an electrician, to be a carpenter, to be an engineer, to be a business owner, to be a mechanic, to be a doctor, to be a nurse, to be an attorney, to be a secretary, to be a school teacher, I keep looking at all of you and what you're doing. God did not create you to be that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is why we have been created. That is why you became a Christian, was so that you could work for the Lord. Our faith, while it might be in our heart, only is perfected, the Bible says, when we go to work. We're running out of time, but I want you to see the emphasis that the New Testament places upon good works. I don't know if you know how many times the New Testament talks about works and how much of an emphasis that God places on good works in the New Testament. But I want you to see 9 things very quickly. You want to see how much the New Testament says about good works? The Bible says that God wants you to be prepared for every good work. God wants you to be ready for every good work. God wants you to be useful for every good work. And He doesn't want you to just be a hearer of the word. The Bible says God wants you to be a doer of the work. But not just a doer of the work. He wants you to be a maintainer of the work. He wants you to do the work. He wants you to maintain the work. He wants you to be fruitful in how many good works? The Bible says in every good work, God wants you to be fruitful. But not just to do it, not just to maintain it, not just to be fruitful in it, but the Bible says that God wants you to be zealous for good works. Not because you have to do them. He wants you to do good works because that's what you want to do. You have a zeal and a fire for serving Him. But not just to do them and to maintain them and to be fruitful and to be zealous. He wants you to be abounding in His work. So much so that if we will give ourselves to good works, He wants other people to be able to look at you and see a pattern in your life of good works. If we were to go back and say, consider your ways, think about these 9 things. Does this describe your work for the Lord? Are you prepared for every? Are you ready for every good work? Are you useful to God? Not for some good works, for every good work? Are you a doer, a maintainer, someone who's fruitful, someone who's zealous, someone who is abounding, someone who is a good pattern for others to follow? If you're not, these are not optional. These are commandments from God, where God tells us, folks, you've been created to work. We noted Revelation 22 a moment ago that says that each one's going to be given in the end according to our work. But God specifically says in Revelation 20 twice that we are going to be judged by our works. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, what do you think you'll receive? What do you think you'll be given? How do you think you will be judged based upon the emphasis that God has placed on good works? As you think about your life, realize that you don't have to do it by yourself. Ushers, you can start passing those out. I'm almost to it. As you think about your life, understand that you don't have to do it alone. If you go and do the Lord's work, guess who goes with you? It's not your work. You're not doing your work. You're doing the Lord's work. Guess who's there with you? We need to have the heart that says, I can do all things through Christ who does what? Strengthens me. Do you have that heart? It says it doesn't matter what it is. All things I can do them through Christ. Because it is God. Don't question God's ability. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance. God has given you an abundance for every good work. Do you realize that? He's blessed you with opportunities. He's given us His Word, and His Word is to us, thoroughly equipping us for every good work. This morning you are being handed a copy of a green sheet. Any three-year-old can tell you when he's sitting in the car, what does green mean? Go. I won't ask you what yellow means, because there's different interpretations about what yellow means. Step on the gas, go really fast, are some of them. What does green mean? Green means go. God has called us to work. We've seen that. He's called us to work in various areas. He's told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel. He's told us to build each other up, encourage one another, edify one another. He's told us to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. He's told us to worship Him. He has told us to teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God's work can be divided up into five categories at least. And so, is it any wonder that the work here at Palm Beach Lakes is divided up into those same categories that are on the screen? Plus with a sixth one that we call facilities. Just talking about the building here. Here's the reason you're being given this, as if you hadn't read the top of it already. God tells us, be strong and work, for I am with you. As you consider your ways, are you doing enough? I don't think there's a single person in here this morning who can say, yes, I'm doing enough. Not a single one of us who cannot say, I can do more and I will do more. As you look at your life, what's most important? God has called us. He's created us to serve Him and to work for Him. And there are opportunities as a part of this congregation. What a blessing you have to be a part of this congregation. There are opportunities as a part of this congregation abounding and all around you to work. You see them here in evangelism, edification, benevolence. Don't forget to look on the back. In worship, in education, and in just maintenance around the building. What I challenge you to do today is to find at least two or three things on that green sheet that you want to do for the Lord at Palm Beach Lakes. And then go find a deacon. In case you don't know who a deacon is, can I have all of the deacons stand up? I know there's three of them sitting back there. Can somebody nudge the deacon sitting next to you to wake them up? And if you don't know who the deacons are, there's half of them standing up. The rest of them are out of town, apparently. There are some names on the sheet, but you don't have to go to those names that are on the sheet. Go to any of these. Go to your favorite deacon, okay? Go to your favorite deacon. If you don't have one, borrow somebody else's. Go to him and say, here's what I want to do. And the deacons have committed to take your volunteer, your list, to go back to all the deacons and say, here's what Cam wants to do. And the right deacon's going to take that, and he's going to come back to Cam and say, okay, Cam, here's your job. Go and do it. Do you want to work for the Lord? There's work all around us to be done. There's opportunities all around us to take advantage of. Don't walk out of here today saying, well, you know, I think I'm doing enough. God says, consider your ways. Where can you do more? If you look at your life, if you were to put your life in a balance, say, here's what I'm doing in the world and for work and for life and for school and for home and out of the, and here's what I'm doing for God. Which way does that scale go? You know which way it's going, don't you? Because our life is so full. We've got to do more for our Lord. He's done everything for us. I know we're long, so very briefly, I want us to look at the best part of Haggai's prophecies. The last thing that he says, one of his last speeches, he says three times in Haggai chapter 2, 15 through 19, from this day forward, from this day forward, from this day forward, and then he says at the end of verse 19, I will bless you. Folks, that's God talking to you. And God says His blessings are there for you if you will consider your ways, if you will be strong and work. The blessings of God are not just there, they are guaranteed. Do you believe that? As you think about how God has blessed your life, do you recognize that God has blessed every aspect of your life? If we will commit ourselves, if this morning we will renew our commitment to the work of God, He'll bless your life, He'll bless your family, He'll bless everything about the work that you do, and He will continue as He does for has been doing for years to bless this congregation. They're guaranteed. And one of the greatest things about His blessings is that they are just innumerable. You cannot count the blessings of God. One of my favorite stories is about a missionary. True story. About a missionary who is on the field. Chris, I hope this never happens to you. And he was asked to go fill in to conduct the Sunday services for a leper colony. Everyone there had leprosy. And their preacher was out of town or something, and so he was asked to go fill in that day and conduct all of the services on that Sunday. You put yourself in that guy's position, okay? He's going to a leper colony to preach the gospel. Well, as they always did at this particular congregation, they had, like we do, they had a singing before their evening worship. And he was in charge of conducting that singing as well. So he's up leading songs, and finally it's about time to be done. He probably asked somebody, what time is it, like Gary does. I have time for one more. Yep, got time for one more. All right, one more request. Anybody else have a request? And he heard something from the back, but he didn't understand it. And he was kind of curious because during the entire singing, there was someone who was sitting on the back bench, not a pew, no backs on it, just a bench. Someone who was sitting on the back bench, but they had been turned around facing the back wall the entire time. They had never been facing forward. So when he asked, is there a last song you want to sing? He heard something, but he couldn't make it out. So he said, who said that? Can you say it again? And the person who had been facing the back the entire time turned around so that he could hear her. And she turned around, and he found out the reason she had been facing the back was so that she would not distract him or anyone else. But because of her leprosy, she had no nose, no lips, no skin over her cheekbones, no eyelids. Her face was open and about as horrid as you can imagine. Preacher tried to keep his composure. And he said, "Yes, ma'am. What song did you request?" She said, "Can we sing Count Your Blessings?" Missionary said that he ran out the side door crying his eyes out because he realized he didn't know what life was like. He realized that here is this woman who's living the most horrible life than anybody could surely ever imagine, having leprosy to destroy her entire body. And here's a woman that says, "Can we sing Count Your Blessings?" You see, God blesses every one of us, no matter how we see it or don't see it. And as that song says, brethren, we need to count our many blessings. We need to name them one by one. We need to count our many blessings and see what God has done in our life. And as the end of that one verse says in that song, when you get done with it, you'll be surprised what the Lord has done. Brethren, we need to consider our ways. Be strong and work because God is with us as we do it, knowing that from this day forward, He's going to bless us more than we can even fathom. Are you ready to serve God? Are you ready to renew your commitment to God today? Perhaps you have never committed your life to the Lord. If not, we ask you to do it today. We beg of you to do it today. There's no reason for you not to commit your life to God today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God today, you can make up your mind. You can make a commitment to give your life to Him, to turn away from the wrong that's in your life. Repent. Say, "I'm going to stop serving self and I want to serve God." If you're ready to make that commitment today, you can come down these aisles, confess your faith, just like they did in New Testament times, and just as they did in the New Testament, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have every sin you've ever committed washed away by the blood of Jesus. Have God write your name in the book of life. And from this day forward, to be strong and to work for His cause, maintaining good works in your life. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.